All right, amen. Thank you very much. Open that Bible, if you will, to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I know that surprises you that we would be turning to Acts 16 today rather than one of the Gospels, this being Palm Sunday. And you're exactly right. This was the day that many, many years ago, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey and thus fulfilled all those great prophecies and made himself obviously the Messiah. And what a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. But this morning, I just felt led to, for I think the first time in probably 20 years, I am not preaching on the cross specifically on Palm Sunday. I know that breaks a tradition, but something has just really been on my heart. It has been on my heart to the point that it's really bugging me. You know, you get something on your mind, on your heart, and it's bad until but when it really starts bugging, you got to do something about it. And this really has been bothering me. I feel like the Lord would have me address a particular subject today, but I'm confused about something. I got to get this worked out. Mark, y'all are on the wrong side. Y'all are supposed to be over here on this side. Did y'all have a falling out with Jake and Carrie, or what happened? How long have you been doing this, Mark? I think I'm seeing a pattern here, really. I went in this morning to the Dollar General and I bought a little laser pointer because I wanted to use it with the PowerPoint here in a little while. Y'all feel like cats chasing that around? Well, anyway, I bought that laser pointer and they gave me the senior citizen discount without my asking. Look, I want to ask for my own senior citizen discount, if you don't mind. It's been a black week. I mean, it really has. I've been sick in the first place most of the week, and then get the senior citizen discount without asking. And then tomorrow, I have my 60th birthday tomorrow. And so it's just not been a good week, Dwayne. It really hadn't. So wish y'all would pray for me today. And then I'm confused. I'm only several years behind in spotting Mark and Kay moving over there. And that's not really. You just made that up, didn't you, Mark? No? Well, happy birthday to you, too, James. Oh, boy. Mr. Encouragement. All right. I'm having fun on my way to heaven, aren't you? Yeah, amen. I'm getting closer all the time. Might as well get used to it. All right. Acts 16:31. You know the story as well as I do. Paul and Silas have been there in the jail at Philippi. They got there by preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I ever go to jail again, I want to make sure that I go there for the right reasons. And one great reason would be for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But anyway, they're there in that jail, and they're just rejoicing in the Lord and singing. And God sends a mighty earthquake. And when God sends that mighty earthquake, all the chains in the prison fall off, all the doors pop open, and Paul and Silas have the ability to be free, but they don't leave. And suddenly the old jailer, realizing what's happened, they realize all the prisoners have probably escaped, is about to commit suicide because the Romans held the jailers responsible for the prisoners. And so he pulls out his sword. He's going to slay himself with his own sword. Feels like that's better than falling into the hands of Caesar and the Romans. And so at that moment, Paul calms him and he says, look, we're all here. Don't worry. None of us prisoners have escaped. We're all right here. Well, in a moment, the Holy Spirit grips the old jailer's heart. And in that moment, he comes running in, the Bible says, and he falls down before Paul and Silas. And says to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. All right, let's stop right there and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I come to you, and I pray now that you might take this time that we have together. And Father, let us have as good a time around the Word here as we've already had just in fellowship and laughing and talking together. I pray now that you might strengthen your family, your children. Lord, be with our folks who are away, just a number of families away today. Lord, our college life purpose kids, many of them at the Wiles this weekend, some working, some being taught and learning from your Word. But God, be with all of them, I pray. Be with those missionaries that the church supports who are out around the world preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we think about Brother Brannan 12 hours ago standing as I'm standing and opening up your Word and preaching it. Lord, bless him. Bless that church there. Bless all those churches that he represents. Be with the church down in the Dominican. Be with the church up on Long Island there. And God bless all of them, we pray. And Lord, just do your great work. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I told you that something had been really bugging me. And it's very simply this. I think we have overcomplicated this whole thing of salvation. And I think the results of overcomplicating the whole doctrine of salvation is that we have created a world of confusion thereby. We've just taken something that is very simple, salvation, and we've just inadvertently added a whole lot of things to it. You know, isn't it funny how human beings can complicate things? We just really can. I remember a great old man of God of years gone by he wrote a little tract, and the title of the tract was, What Must I Do to Be Saved? That tract was 30 pages long. He was a good man. He was attempting to explain every aspect of it so that everybody would understand it, but he wrote this huge tract, and people joked about it. I mean, all of us little young smart-aleck preachers in those days, we joked about that, and we said it should have been called the 300 things I have to do in order to be saved. Well, is that the way it works? Is it that complicated to be saved? No, it most certainly is not. I've really entitled the message that I want to preach today, Simple Salvation. Because I'm convinced that salvation in its purest, most biblical form is a very, very simple thing. Now, one of the things that we've done that overcomplicates salvation, and I think maybe one of the worst things that we've done, is that we've tended to tie it to performance after we're saved. That is, we've tied this thing of salvation and assurance of salvation to how well we do in living the Christian life, how well we perform as Christians, how many of our old habits we've been able to get victory over, how many of them we've been able to get out of our lives, and we've tied it to performance. Now, beloved, what is wrong with that? Well, I'll tell you the first thing that's wrong with it is that it's true, while it's true, that a person who is truly saved is a changed person, we need to remember that God always begins that change in the heart. He does not begin with the habits. Did you hear that? God begins in the heart. He does not begin in the habits. Now, you say, how do you know that? Well, I know that from early on in the Scripture, even all the way back in the Old Testament. Do you remember the new covenant that I was talking about last week? The last and the best of all those covenants that God made with Israel? He was talking about that time when He would save all of Israel. And He looked out at those Jews and He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a new heart. That's the basis of salvation. It's when God gives you a new heart. And that is the heart of the matter. Someone has said that the heart of the matter in salvation is the matter of the heart. And I think they're exactly right. Now, typically what happens is that a new convert may become instantly aware
of a few of his bad habits. And he will immediately forsake some of them, typically. But in the main, those habits come out by the washing of the Word. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, that He, that is the Spirit, God, that He might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, by the washing of water by the Word. What God says is, I'm going to save you. I'm going to change your heart. And ultimately, I want to change your habits as well. But that is going to happen over a period of time as I wash you and wash your habits by the washing of the words. Now, of the Word, excuse me. Now, sadly, many Christians decide, now listen to this, many Christians decide that they did not really get saved because they've not been able to live up to a certain standard. Did you hear that? A lot of Christians decide that they didn't really get saved because they can't live up to a certain standard. And why? Because they thought that the experience of salvation could either clean out every bad habit immediately or that it wouldn't take long for that to happen. Have you ever noticed how we set up these artificial deadlines? We say, God, if I've not gotten rid of all my visible bad habits within a certain amount of time, if I don't have victory over them, I must not have really gotten saved. You know, beloved, I'm convinced that one of the greatest enemies of assurance of salvation, why so many people doubt their salvation? They doubt it and doubt it. I've watched this down through these 41 years now of ministry. You'll see children get saved. They'll exercise simple faith in the Lord. And then they will get to be teenagers, and they'll start making those stupid teenager mistakes that all of us made, right? And so they'll begin to think, well, wait a minute now. If I were really saved, if I had really gotten saved, I wouldn't be doing some of these things that I'm doing now. And they begin to doubt their salvation. Well, sometimes they go to someone, and someone says, well, what you need to do is make sure. If you're not sure you're saved, just go back through it again and ask the Lord to save you. So they go back through it again, ask the Lord to save them, and they feel better for a while, but the problem is they didn't really solve the root problem. They still think that if they're really saved, that they almost become incapable of sinning beyond a certain point. And so they get to be a little bit older, and they get beyond those teenage years, but the problem is they don't get beyond the sin nature. And the sin nature continues to grip them, and they do certain things. And I've watched people who are, in my view, very fine Christian, who have many of the fruits of the Spirit in their lives. You hear that? They have many of the fruits of the Spirit in their lives. They give all kinds of evidence of the reality of their salvation, but they are doubting. They're doubting, and why? Because they say things like, look, if I had really gotten saved, I couldn't have gotten as far away as I've gotten. Some of them say, I've gotten out of church. I never thought I'd get out of church. Or if I had been really saved, I could not have done that. That has troubled me for years and years. And what you see is you see a lot of people who are frankly some of the finest Christians I know. And when they're in their mid-20s, they go through another profession, and they get saved again, and away it goes. Now, what's wrong there? What's wrong there? Number one, they have a false view of what salvation does. Salvation begins in the heart. The Lord changes the heart. And the real problem with those folks, many times, it's not that they've never been saved. God has worked that work in their heart. The real problem it can be several things. A lot of times it's a lack of surrender. They've never really surrendered everything in their life to the Lord. And because they've never surrendered everything in their life to the Lord, they're not able to grow like they need to grow. And when they're not able to grow like they need to grow, they're more vulnerable to Satan. He can exploit them. He can do all kinds of tricks on them, get them to sin more and more. and because they're not surrendered to the Lord, they're uncomfortable when they read the Word, so they don't get in the Bible. And because they don't get in the Bible, they don't get learn the things they need to learn in order to grow more and get stronger. And it becomes a vicious cycle of them not being in the Word and not being surrendered. And they say, well, how can I do that? I've never been able to make myself get in the Word, make myself surrender. Look, you can't make yourself do anything, I found out. What you need is to depend on God. I would advise any person who is in that cycle at the end of this service, if not before, to come down and kneel here at one of these altars and say, God, I am doubting myself. I see what's going on. I'm doubting here and I can't get over it. And dear God, help me to do those things that will help me to grow and determine for sure the reality of my salvation. God, help me to do that, dear Lord. Help me to do it. And then, sometimes that doubts... By the way, you know what really stirred me up about this? You know what really got my goat about it? It was when... See, I'd seen this in teenagers. And I'd seen it in young adults. And sometimes, even middle-aged people, I'd seen it. But when that great-grandmother came to see me, and she said, you know, I really doubt whether I was saved all those years ago because I couldn't have done some of the things I did if I did. I doubt it. How could I have done some of those things that I did? Here was a lady that, in my view, had all kinds of fruits of the Spirit. And here she was, an older lady. And when I say older, I mean quite older. She was older than me. And she was older, and she was still struggling with this. You know, that is sad, isn't it? Do you want to go there? Are you doubting now? Beloved, there's just something here that I want you to understand. I want you to understand how salvation is. Look, I'm all for clean living. You folks know that. I've preached that for years and years and years. Separation from the world. But to tell someone that their assurance of salvation is based on how clean their life is a false view of salvation. Because the fact is, or the fact that you're behind in your spiritual growth and that you're not as clean as you really ought to be proves nothing about your salvation. It proves nothing about that. And it's a poor basis for salvation. I didn't get saved by being good. I'm not going to get my assurance by being good. It's just a totally different thing. It proves nothing. See, we've tested this thing of our salvation by our performance. And I'm sorry to say that I and other preachers, I think, have encouraged that. Sometimes we look out and we see people who are just not growing and we wonder, now did that person make a false profession? Is that what happened? And so we begin to preach. Brother Billy, when he was here this last time, told me about an incident that came up at a certain point. He said this preacher, a good man, was preaching on what he called the tests of salvation. And he listed all these tests. He said, do you love the Word of God? Are you a new creature? Do you love to come to church? And a whole lot of other good things like that. And he got to the end of it and he said, these are tests of salvation. If you don't pass these tests of salvation, he said, you need to check up and see whether you're really saved or not. Well, beloved, can I tell you something? Well, let me tell you what happened. Christy Ingram was sitting in that auditorium. And after it was all over, she looked at Billy and she said, you know what? By the test that he gave, I'm lost and you're lost and I don't know anybody who's saved. Now you think about that. It's true that there are verses in Scripture that tell facts about saved people. One of them, and one of the most commonly used, is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Can I tell you that God has totally revolutionized my thinking about that verse? I used to believe that that was a test of salvation, that if a person didn't show all the signs of being a new creature, that is, if they didn't have a relatively clean life, then they were not saved. Beloved, I've awakened to something. Do you know, think about that for just a moment. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, listen to it, all things have become new. Now, what are those old things that are passed away? What are they? If you identify those old things as sins or sinful habits, then the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, all those sinful habits have passed away. And all things have become new. Do you know what that makes the Bible? If you say that those old things are the sinful habits, then what you're having the Bible doing is teaching sinless perfection. Because it says all things have become new. Get that? Think about that. If you're like me, that'll hit you day after tomorrow. All things have become new. It never clicked with me. I'd always thought it said most things have become new. You can tell you're saved because most things have become new. But that's not what the Bible says. Whatever this is talking about, it's something that happens immediately when a man becomes in Christ, and the Bible says that all things become new. How many of you became perfect the day you got saved? I'm not talking about before God. We know that judicially we're perfect before God, the way He looks at us. But how many of you had every one of your old habits, all of your old thoughts, all that totally passed away, and you haven't had a bit of trouble with sin since? Well, what a ludicrous view of salvation that is. And so, what we have here cannot be a test of salvation because, again, Christy would be right. None of us would be going to heaven if that were the test. That is not the test of it. So, when someone looks at himself and says, look, I've still got old things in my life, can I tell you something? I wouldn't say that's normal. It's not what God wants in your life, but it is typical, is it not? And what God wants to do is to take His spiritual growth and the washing of water by the Word and to wash that all away. It is so important for us to get the real basis for salvation, and it's not having necessarily a certain level of a clean life. You say, okay, if it's not that, then what is it? I read it in your hearing. And it's so simple that you blow by it. Here was this desperate man, this Philippian jailer, and he runs out and falls down before Paul, the greatest theologian of the first century. He falls down before Paul, the man who not only knew the Bible, but he wrote a bunch of it, right? He falls down before Paul and he said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, one little sentence. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, period. There's three parts to that. Number one, there's the prescription for salvation. That's believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone says, wait a minute, Brother Tom. Are you saying that all you have to do is believe, and that's it? Yes. Yes. That's what I'm saying. Paul, see, somebody said, well, the reason Paul abbreviated that and left some stuff out was because he was in a hurry there. It's just been an earthquake. Are you kidding? That man had fallen down before Paul. He would have listened for 2 hours, and Paul knew it. He had nothing else on his agenda other than being saved at that moment. He would listen as long. Paul had all the time he wanted to. But Paul gave him the quick summary. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He said, brother, it cannot be that simple, just believe. But it is that simple. And the reason I know is because the Bible is so clear about it. Listen to the Word of God. John chapter 3 and verse 15. That whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. The next verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 12:46, I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on Me should not abide in darkness. Acts 10:43 says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Do you see a common thread here? Oh, we're not through. We're not anywhere close to through. That is all the way through the Bible. With certain amount of trepidation that I might be a little bit redundant here, let me go ahead. John 3:18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Three times in one verse, it's talking about believing. Acts 2:44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Acts 11:21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Acts 13:12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Acts 14:1, it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together unto the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, it doesn't say got saved. It says they believed. They believed. All the way through Scripture, verse after verse after verse after verse, talks about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know those of you who are sharp students of Scripture, I know that three times in the New Testament, Paul mentions, he says, I preach repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. So why didn't Paul, when that jailer fell down before him and said, what must I do to be saved? Why didn't Paul tell him, repent and believe? Why did he leave the repentance out? Well, the reason he left the repentance out was that that man had already done it. He had already done it. You see, something about an earthquake will bring you to repentance faster than most things will. There's something about something really bad happening that will bring you to repentance. God has a way of waking someone up. And beloved, repentance happens when God wakes someone up and lets them understand in their head that they're going the wrong direction, that they're thinking wrong about something. Here was this jailer. He had never thought that he needed God up to that moment. And God woke him up, and he changed his mind about God. Repentance is the Greek word metanoeo. It means to think after. It means to think again. Rethink something. And that man, in an instant, rethought his relationship with God, and he realized he needed God. And so he came down there, fully repentant, fell on his knees, and he said, what do I need to be saved? Paul looked at him, in essence said, you know, I believe God's got you fully awake. I believe you're in a state of repentance. You're living repentance right now. So all you need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as simple as believing. And God brings that repentance. That's the thing that He uses to wake you up with. And He's so good at doing that. Now, the question comes, if what we need to do is believe, then believe what? What do you believe? Well, again, Paul gave it in that summary. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that brings us to the gospel, doesn't it? What Jesus did. What is the gospel? Well, if you were to turn over to 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, do that if you like, but it gives the message of the gospel. You've looked at it many times. Paul is writing to these folks, and he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, wherein you stand, in verse 2, by which also ye are saved. He says, this is a thing that saves you. Then he identifies it. Verse 3, he says, Christ died for our sins. Verse 4, he says, he was buried and rose again. Buried and rose again. There is the identity of the gospel. Now, look up here at me just a moment. Jesus said, the gospel of what I did for you, the good news is that I died for you, that I was buried, and that I rose again. Now, why is that so significant? It is significant because the gospel, those truths, are the power of God unto salvation, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. In other words, the authority that God has to save people is based on the fact that Christ died for you and He bought you on the cross. That is His authority to save. Now, for years, I have struggled with how to communicate that, how to tell people about believing in the gospel. You see, believing is a verb in the Bible. It's not a belief. It is believing is a verb. It means to trust something all the way. It means to trust it completely without any reservations. So when we believe in Jesus, we trust Him without any reservations to get us to heaven and to keep us out of the flames of hell. That's very simple. Years ago, I started drawing a little stick diagram when I was working with people, when I was working with people about the assurance of their salvation. Now, as I was working with people, I started drawing that stick diagram. Well, things have picked up a little bit, and it's not a stick diagram anymore. Whoops. Oh, no, I did the wrong thing. Hide. Okay. All right. Do what? All right. I want to show you how simple salvation is. You can illustrate it with a diagram here. All right, can everyone see that? I hope you can. You see that? Okay. I used to draw this in a little stick form. You sure? I'll just go ahead and bury me today, will you? All right. Here's this boy. And I hope you see the picture. Because I think that's a picture of a boy believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that he's up there and he's got one foot on the empty tomb and one foot on the cross. That means that all of his weight is resting on that. He's trusting in that. And if you look, that right there and that right there, the fact that he's trusting in the cross and the empty tomb, that is, the death of Christ and the resurrection, is the one thing that keeps him out of the flames of hell. You see that? I've used that diagram for years because I think it is just so clear. And he's just standing up there. And for years, I've said this. I've said, that is a picture of salvation because it's a picture of Bible belief where you have all your trust in the gospel, in what Jesus did. But just within the last little while, I've seen that the diagram is not quite right. It just finally clicked with me after all these years that the diagram is not quite right because something is missing. Now look at all that. What's missing there? There's something missing. Show them, Matt. The person of salvation. That's what's missing. You know, what I figured out that I never realized before was I had this boy standing up here bravely up on the cross in the empty tomb. He was all by himself. He looks like Adonis there, doesn't he? Just standing there, so bravely standing up when he's by himself. But that's not realistic. What's realistic is that we stand on the cross and the empty tomb by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the one who holds us there. That's what it is. And it helps to illustrate something that is even better to me. Click it, Matt. See, the theologians will tell you, the Bible students will tell you, that what we trust when we say we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust the person, that Christ is the Savior. And we trust the work, the gospel, that He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. You see, it's normal for if you trust somebody, if you believe in somebody, you also believe in what they do, right? How ridiculous would it be for me to say, well, I believe in Brother Ricky right here. I believe in Brother Ricky. And they say, well, what about the fact that Brother Ricky is a minister of music? And I say, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I just believe in Brother Ricky. I don't believe in what he does. And they say, well, wait a minute. Surely you believe he's an electrician. He was an electrician for years and years. You believe that? No, I don't believe that. I don't believe in his work. I just believe in him. Well, you can't separate it. What he does is a part of what he is. And what Jesus did for you is a part of his love for you and what he did for you. It's all a big package. So you say, for salvation, what am I trusting? Well, I am just trusting the Lord Jesus. He has his hand on me. I'm trusting what he did for me on the cross there. I'm standing there, but I'm standing there by his help and by his grace. It isn't me. Which leads to something else. How'd that boy get up there? How did he get up there? Did he climb up to Jesus? Not on your life, buddy. That's not how it happened. He didn't climb up to Jesus. Jesus reached down for him. If you got saved any other way than Jesus reaching down for you, then you did something that, according to the Bible, is impossible. Yeah. He reached down. Have you ever seen that wonderful painting of Jesus as the good shepherd on the mountainside, and he's reaching down and rescuing that lamb? Oh, boy. What a tremendous thing. That's exactly what he's doing, that little boy there. You know, Bonnie drew this, and I told her to draw the boy real small. I want those people to see that he can't climb up there by himself. He's just a little boy. Well, that's the way all of us are. We have to come like little children, and we have to trust and have the faith like little children. And so all he's doing, and I love this, watch this, all he's doing is he's lifting up his hands. He says, Lord, I can't climb up here. He says, help me, Lord. Save me. Save me, Lord. Take me up. I want to trust you. I believe. I believe in, I want to be up there, Lord. And Jesus at that moment reaches down and grabs it. You think Jesus is strong enough to lift that little boy up there? Well, my goodness, yes. It's just, to me, it's just so powerful to think about the Lord reaching down. I didn't intend for that to be professional, okay? I just wanted you to get the point of what the Lord did. He reached down and got us. And He saved us. And we trust Him. And believing in Him is coming to that point in your life where you lift up your hand and say, Lord, I can't save myself, but I do believe You died for me, and I believe You're the Savior. Lord, pick me up. Put me on the cross in the empty tomb. And beloved, once you get up there on the cross in the empty tomb, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is it. That is it. And I'm going to tell you something. There is the real basis for assurance of salvation. The only question is, has there been a time in my life when I've placed all my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, lifted my hand and said, Lord, just save me. Help me. Do I believe? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe. One great old Bible teacher, they asked him, what's the secret of salvation? And he said, believe, believe, believe. Just believe. And by the way, he'll even help you with that. He'll even help you with that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way you tell. I want to give you the real test. Okay? Pastor, I thought you said there was no test. I want to give you the real test. Turn your Bible over to Matthew, if you will. Go back over to the Gospel of Matthew. I want to read here, if I may, the story of the crucifixion account. This is what I would have been preaching on had I preached on the resurrection or preached on the crucifixion. Matthew 27. Look at verse 35. But listen just a minute before you start. The Bible says that faith, belief, believing comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So what God's saying is that a true believer, when he reads what God says or hears what God says, he believes in his heart. His heart says back, that's true. So I want to ask you, when I read this here, if your heart says that's true. Okay? Verse 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were the two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he'll have him. For he said, I'm the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them which stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let's see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, when I read that, or you read it, did you believe? Did you believe? That centurion saw all of it. He said, "It's true. He was the Son of God." You know, beloved, what I found out is that sometimes we go back to that moment of our salvation and we try to remember every detail of what happened back then. Well, with some of us, that was a long time ago when we got saved. We try to remember every detail of it. Do you know, beloved, what I'd do if I were you, particularly if I couldn't remember exactly all about that, I'd ask myself, do I believe right now? Do I believe right now? And when I read that, my old heart starts going thumpity thump. I know that's true. Don't you know that's true? My dad told me one time, and he was a mechanic. He wasn't a theologian. But my dad told me one time, he said, "Son," he said, "I just believe it. I can't help. I just believe it." He was talking about the gospel. He was talking about Jesus. He said, "I just believe it." And I found that true believers just believe it. They know it's true. And it's a matter of believing right now. Do you believe right now? Believers, now this is going to be profound. Are you ready? Believers believe. They do. Believers believe. They just believe. The question is, have I ever stood with one foot on the cross and one foot on the empty tomb? Have I ever just lifted up my hands and said, "Lord, save me. I can't even get up there." If you've ever been there, someone says, "Well, what if I fall off?" You forget who's holding on to you. It's like remembering things. You know, if I had to keep up with my salvation, I'd lose it for sure. But I'm not the one who's keeping up with it. He keeps up with it. He maintains it. He holds on to me. A lot of things happen as you get older. You can tell I'm focused on this, right? But a lot of things happen as you get older. One thing, you start losing things. You start losing things. Bonnie and I have this great terror that both of us might lose our glasses at the same time. Be a bad day. And you'd start losing things. But our salvation is not, I'm not having to keep up with that. The Lord keeps up with it. He maintains it. You also, when you get older, you get a little less coordinated. Those athletic maneuvers that you could once do, you can't do them anymore. And sooner or later, you find yourself tumbling. Well, if it were up to me to stay on that cross in the empty tomb, I couldn't do it. But I don't have to do it. He's there. He holds me there. I'm in His arms. The basis of salvation is just, have I believed and do I now believe? If I believe now, then there was a point at which I believed, and really, to be honest with you, when it happened is not that relevant. God knows when we were born again. That's the beautiful thing. Have you? Do you know for sure that you believe? Now, is there such a thing as a false profession? Of course. But there's always a reason. Michelle Epps described that very beautifully. She gave her testimony right here. She said, "I've just never been saved." That was very simple. I never asked. I never called. Never done any of those things. Well, that's a false profession. When somebody just kind of goes through the motions, they come down the altar to get baptized and all like that, but they just never get saved. Well, that's the real thing. But God doesn't want you to go on all your life wondering whether or not you're saved. He wants you to know for sure, and the true biblical basis for assurance of salvation is, have I or have I not believed? Now, by the way, someone says, "What about repentance with that little guy up there?" Well, think about that. When he was holding up his hands to the Lord Jesus Christ, he had already turned his attention totally away from everything else, hadn't he? He wasn't interested in his toys anymore. He wasn't interested in his friends anymore. He had forgotten all about those little habits and sins, those lies. He turned his back on that. He had repented. All he wanted was Jesus. He just held his hands up. "Lord, save me." He had repented. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed for just a minute. The question I have for you is, are you a believer? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, there's a promise there. Thou shalt be saved. Period. Thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say you might be saved, and it certainly doesn't say thou shalt be saved unless you don't grow fast enough. Or unless you can't get victory over some sin, or you don't get victory over it by a certain time. And say that. Now, we want to get victory. There's a way to do that. But that's not the assurance of salvation. With every head bowed, every eye closed, have you believed? If not, would you believe today?
I don't know how to give this invitation exactly except to say this. If someone says, you know, I just never believed. That's my whole deal. I've never been saved, but I want to be. I've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to be saved today. Maybe there's someone here who says, you know, I just never really understood the real basis for salvation. And today I want to believe. Or maybe you are a believer, but you've doubted all this time. Maybe you need to just come and say, Lord, I see now. I see what I've missed. I get it now. It's not based on my performance. It's based on your what you did for me and your person, yourself. Kneel and pray. Father, I want to give this service to you. In Jesus' name, amen.